down. And just a few quick announcements. You know, this is our last night. It's very hard to believe that, you know, we started in September and here we are, whatever month this is. It went by really fast. And we are ending a little bit early, too. But what a great year we've had. And the Lord, again, he has not failed to show up here. So though we end tonight, your group's in next week, we still have things going on this summer. One thing that we'll be announcing soon on Sundays is we are going to have another Mary Hart talent show. So for all of you with hidden talents, you can start practicing, get the costume out, your juggling balls or whatever you do, hula hoop, or whatever you do, maybe you could make up a talent and come and share with us. But anyway, you'll hear more about that, but that just kind of gets the wheels going. We also have summer Bible studies, and so we want to share with you very briefly. The leaders are going to come up and share what their class is about. And so, without further ado...
Hula hooping, that's, I can't imagine. Okay, so before I tell you about the class I'll be doing in the summer, let's watch a little video that I made about it. Okay, and as you saw in the little video, this is an online class. So what that means is there's no class meetings to go to. And you sign up. When this class runs, the Monday of each week, you'll receive an email, excuse me, with a link to a video that I've made. Each video will be about 10 minutes long. You can watch it whenever it's convenient for you. It'll have tips and encouragement on how to plunge into the chapter for that week. There'll be activities online as well as offline. And... it's going to be really flexible and customizable, so you can do what works for you and your schedule. And many of us do a lot of things online, so let's use some of that time to be sanctified by the Word of God. I hope you can join me. We're going to have fun.
I'm Linda Kugel, this is Jeannie McWhorter, and we're going to be doing a study this summer called Comparison Trap. And the subtitle is Contentment, and Jeannie, she's going to do an interpretive dance. She shows you. Contentment in the Age of Awareness. I did this study last summer with a group of women, and the biggest takeaway that I had was that, and you know this, I know this, but I forget, I don't live in it, that each of us is so uniquely created by the Lord that, and we're reminded fairly frequently that we are his poema. We are his piece of art, his workmanship. But we forget, and we can then fall into that area of comparing ourselves with one another. And it ends up with usually, in the study, they call it the land of Ur, you know, fatter, thinner, smarter, dumber, whatever there is that we put on ourselves or put on others, instead of celebrating the uniqueness in ourselves and in others. And I just wanted to read, Sandra Stanley is the woman who has written the Bible study. Her husband is Andy Stanley, who some of you may have heard of. Her father-in-law is Charles Stanley. And so her husband did a series of teachings at his church, and she said they were life-altering mm-hmm. and powerful. Just in that, reminding us about the comparison. There is a daily journal that Jeannie has that, so each day for 4 weeks, you just have a very short, Vanna will show you.
Yes.
A short something to do, but do you think about it? Her way of explaining the devotional is, each daily devotion will have a practical step to take or a question to think about throughout the day. It will point you back to Scripture, the most effective tool I, she says, have found against the trap of constant comparison. And the way she describes the study, just briefly, is, I think the temptation to compare is particularly relentless for women. We're quick to compare our appearances, our homes, our careers, our successes. We compare our boyfriends or husbands, our children. Good grief, she says, what don't we compare? Often we compare our pasts, our failures, and even our sins. It's exhausting, and it's the thief of our peace. Since the temptation to compare bombards us incessantly, what better way to equip ourselves for battle than to daily renew our minds from Scripture? And she says, let us do this together. Instead of comparing, striving, and secretly celebrating the failures of others, you can take a deep breath and experience the peace that comes from understanding your extraordinary value to God and that His plans for you are more than enough. So we welcome you to join us in this study. Thank you.
I feel like I should have had a tap dance ready or something. Not nearly as prepared. My name is Julie Horton, and I will be doing a 10-week study series on marriage called Becoming One. And we'll just be looking at marriage from God's perspective and at related topics. We'll be looking at things like communication and conflict resolution, loving an imperfect man, persevering through life's trials, and all of the things that come against us or threaten to come against us in marriage. And with the statistics within the Christian community, the divorce rate is just about parallel to the world. And so, we just need to know what God's perspective is on all of these things so we can have thriving, growing, healthy, committed marriages. So we'll be meeting for 10 weeks. We'll be starting just the week after our groups end, and we'll just take a look at what God's Word has to say.
Hello, everybody. My name is Cindy Fulton. Can you hear me okay? And I'm going to be teaching a class on the Holy Spirit. So I'm very excited about this. The Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, from the first chapter of Genesis all the way through the last chapter of Revelation, he is mentioned. So it's something that we really need to know about. Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, talked to his disciples quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. One thing he did with them is he explained a little bit about who he was and the work that he was going to do. And there was a lot more he could tell them, but he told them that much. And that's what we're going to do in class. We're going to do an in-depth study on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot more to know about him than you might realize. I know I've learned a lot just in studying him myself. One author lists like 25 different names for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So it's fascinating to read all this and put it together. So that's one thing we'll do. We'll be looking at who he is, his ministry, what he does in the world and in our lives. But then we'll also look at another aspect that Jesus talked to his disciples about. And he told them that same night, he talked to them before he went to the cross, and he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. Wow, what a statement. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify Christ in our lives. So what does that mean? You know, so often we talk about these things and, you know, walking in the Spirit, dying to the flesh, being filled with the Spirit. But what does it look like in our everyday lives? So we're going to look at that too. It's going to be a very practical study, but it's also going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in an in-depth way from Genesis to Revelation. It's only 6 weeks long, so It's going to have a lot of information in it. I'll also give you a detailed outline so you have something to take home and so you're not having to take a lot of notes. But I'm excited about the study and how it will change our lives through the study of who the Holy Spirit is.
Oh, hi, I'm Susan Walters.
She wanted me to do all the talking because I'm just loud, but I thought she was at least going to introduce herself. Okay, so we have decided that we're not going to lead a summer study after all because we want to go to all those other studies.
Right.
No, actually, I'm excited that there is quite a few things offered. We are excited about our study. This is another, this will be our fourth study that we've led in this series by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. And it's sort of an inductive type study. This one, Live Deeply, is a study on the parables of Jesus. And we're just going to do a shorter study this summer, 6 weeks. But we're going to be starting very soon. And you will need to get the book if you have any questions about the study. It will be a morning study on Tuesdays. You can find Susan or I after service. And I just encourage you, get plugged in.
And there are detailed flyers out there. Okay, somebody did something to my Bible. Yes, I know who it was. Okay. I'm very easily distracted, so just a moment here. A little OCD. I'm trying to get over it. Anyway, for the classes, you'll have all the information you need. I think you might have been handed something. I don't know if you were or not, but there's a single sheet with all of them. Then there's individual flyers that give a little bit more detail so you know times and places and all of that kind of thing. Okay? All right, here we are. Last night, last verse, for now. It's to be continued. Someone said, broken vows or broken promises are like broken mirrors. They leave those who held to them bleeding and staring at fractured images of themselves. Someone else said, promises mean everything, but after they are broken, sorry means nothing. Keep every promise you make, and only make promises you can keep. Promises are important, but being faithful to the promise is more important. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Him, Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God, no matter how many promises there are, and this book is full of them, but each one find their fulfillment in Christ. All the promises, which mean all, every single one of them, in Jesus are yes, and in Him, amen. It means it's the truth. It's the truth. It is going to happen. Now, that one verse right there could be the best and most and favorite promise verse in all with all the promises because it just wraps everything up in one. You know, and as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what was the first promise in the Bible? And you know, what is the best promise? Of course, the best promise for the moment is whatever it is for the moment. Whatever we need is going to be the best one, right? But you know, what is that? And you know, the first promise, the best promise happens to be the first promise way back in Genesis when God promised that there would be a Messiah, right in the garden, the sin, the fall. And he promised redemption. He promised a Savior. And I want to look at that promise in kind of a different way, certainly not in depth, but in just looking at that one promise, which is the greatest promise and the best promise, but just looking at the development or the progression of that one promise, because I think as we do, it will encourage us in all the other promises and the promises that God has given to us. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. So if you will turn there, and we're not going to get bogged down in this, but in Genesis 12, God had spoken to Abraham. His name was Abram at that time, but I'm going to call him Abraham. And he promised him that he would make a great nation from his life. So let's just read a few verses. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know the reason that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham is because the promised Messiah, Savior, would come through Abraham in his descendants. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God gave him a promise, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He gives him a second promise, or a little additional promise, that God would give that nation a land, a promised land. Now, we're probably all very familiar with Abraham's life and the history and the story of this. From the time of the promise that God had given him, Abraham had to wait 25 years before he saw just the beginning of the promise through the birth of his son Isaac. 25 years, that's a long time to wait. Tells us in Romans 4, 20 and 21, that Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now that is a very, very long time. 25 years. God gave him a promise, and 25 years later, he just saw the beginning of it, yet he didn't waver. He believed. He knew God was going to do it. I don't know how, but you're going to do it. And I think, what kind of a relationship did Abraham have with God at that time to know what he promises he's going to do? I mean, that's quite a relationship. Now, Abraham was enjoying this promise, or the beginning of this promise, And then one day, it looked like that promise was going to be taken from him because God had told him, I want you to take the promise, or your son, the one that you love, and I want you to go and I want you to offer him as a living sacrifice to me. So Abraham, it said, he saddled his donkey, he got the wood, he got everything together, took his son, and they journeyed on. And when they got to the top of Mount Moriah, Isaac said, I don't see a sacrifice here. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham confidently spoke, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Tells us in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, that Abraham believed God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead if need be. That's tremendous faith. What kind of relationship did he have with God? What did he know about God? What did he know about his promises that maybe we don't know? Maybe we're missing something here. When you think about that, those are big promises that God made. Those are hard promises. You wait 25 years, it just begins, and then they don't know how old Isaac, some say he's 8, some say he's 17, you know, somewhere in there. So he's enjoyed Isaac for quite a while, and then it looks like it's going to be gone, and yet he knew, no, God promised. He doesn't take promises back. He's going to do some other something. I don't know what it is, but I mean, what faith? What faith? Someone said that Abraham did not lean as much on the promises as he did on the promiser. And maybe that's where we get a little mixed up sometimes, is we're leaning on the promise instead of the promiser. When God had promised Abraham that, you know, I'm going to make you a great nation, and then I'm going to give you this land for your great nation to live in, he also told him that his descendants would first be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They would be servants and afflicted 400 years. Then they would leave that country with great possessions and go to the land that he promised. God's promises are very interesting. They have, there's different aspects to them. There's different progressions to them. You have this one promise, and look at the progression. Look what's happening. And how he turns and he directs. And it just never quite goes the way we think it's going to go. Life has a lot of bumps and hardships on the way to the promise. Abraham's life certainly did. So Abraham died. He only saw the beginning, a glimpse of the promise. It tells us again in Hebrews, Abraham died having not yet received the promise, but he died in faith, looking ahead. But the promise didn't die when Abraham died. Now Isaac carries this promise. And back then they were much better at it than we are today. They communicated with their families and passed on these things. They didn't have books, obviously, no internet. So they had to tell this is the creation story. This is what happened at the Tower of Babel. This is what happened at when God had the flood come in. This is what he spoke to Abraham. This is, you know, all of these things are passed down. So, and here's Isaac now. He's carrying on that promise. But even Isaac, and he got married later, after he was married, he had to wait 20 years to see the promise kind of continue on, because it took 20 years for Rebecca to give birth. So, I mean, this is a long time to wait for promises. But And we know the story that Isaac had two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. It's really a slow start to building a nation. You know, one child. Okay, now we have two. Yet then God said, the promise is going to come through Jacob. Not Esau, not both of you, but it's going to come through Jacob. So now here it is, kind of passed on to Jacob. So now Jacob carries this promise. And then through blood, sweat, tears, and years, Jacob had 12 sons. It's a little bit of, you know, it's like, okay, now we're moving here. You know, we had one and we had another one and now we have 12. So, and a daughter. So, you know, now this little bud of a promise is beginning to blossom. I mean, it's kind of exciting. You're seeing it multiply now. And then within that promise, God revealed to Joseph that he would be a part of that promise in preserving this family so that they could become a nation. It's just interesting to me. It's just like, wow, you get this one promise. And look at all this. And Joseph, we know, he did that in Egypt. His brothers sold him into slavery, went down into Egypt as a slave and went through lots and lots of hardship, but then became second only to Pharaoh. And then the famine came. And then by the time he was reunited with his brothers and his father, and they came into Egypt, just as God had said, by that time, their family was 70 people. So it's starting to grow now. And we know what happened to the children of Israel in Egypt. They began to grow and they began to multiply. Again, the promise is passed down. They know. They know the creation story. They know, you know, on and on and on. They know Abraham. They know Jacob. They know, you know, they know the Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And, you know, they know all that. But it's years and years. And it's not easy to wait. It's not easy to wait for a promise. Sometimes it's easier to forget. We seem to do that. We forget the promises. But so guess how long they were in Egypt? Well, when they came in to with Joseph brought them there, they were there about 30 years in peace because Joseph was alive. He was still very well known and ruling alongside Pharaoh. So it was about 30 years, and then Joseph died. And then another Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph. So for 400 more years, exactly as God had said, they were strangers, servants, and they were afflicted. Exodus 12, 40, 41, when they are getting ready to leave Egypt, says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So God kept that promise that he made to Abraham in that I'm going to make a great nation of you, but your descendants are going to be in a country that is not theirs, and they're going to be servants, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. Then when I bring them out, they'll go out with great possession. Exactly, exactly. He stands on his word, and his promises are true. And all of these promises are inside the promise of a Savior. It all goes back to Jesus. They're all fulfilled in him. So the promise of a nation came true, and the promise now of a land. So they were going into the land. Now the children of Israel, here's the promise right before them, but they delayed the promise. through their own unbelief and rebellion, stubbornness and self-will. And you just stop when, you know, when you're thinking about these promises. They delayed the promise. God was ready to give them the promise. They delayed it. Oh, have you ever delayed a promise of God? That's something to think about, isn't it? Something to write down and think about if you haven't. It's not on the question thing. It should have been on that the thing, but I didn't think of it at the time. But it's a good one to walk away like, could I have had that promise fulfilled? But because of my unbelief or my self-will or my whatever, I mean, even Moses couldn't experience that part of the promise. Joshua was now able to carry on that promise. Okay, let's see it fulfilled. So he got to lead the people, this great nation of 2 million plus, into the promised land over 500 years after God had given Abraham the promise of a nation, the promise of a land. Was that promise fulfilled? They were a nation and they were in the land. And yet at that time, the promise of a Savior was still in the future. So it was still in progress. You know, and I mean, that's just, to me, that's just fascinating. Just that one promise. Look at the aspects of it. Look at the progression, the development. Look at all the promises within that promise, all that was involved in it. And I think about Abraham and I think, did that promise, when God spoke to him, do you think that Abraham thought at the end of his life, do you think he thought, yes, that's exactly how I thought the promise would go? Do you think that's what he thought and what he wanted in the promise? I don't think so. When somebody makes me a promise, I want that promise now. I want it now. You know, God, you promised. Where is it? But that didn't happen. Do you think the promise that then was passed on to Isaac went the way he thought or that he wanted it to go? I don't think so. The guy had to wait 20 years. And then you know, then it was not even how he thought it would be for the older son. But no, it was for the younger son. It didn't go the way he thought at all. What about Jacob? Okay, he knows the promise is going to be through him. But his life did not go the way he thought it would go. He thought his son was murdered. And yet, you know, at the end of his life, and it's just, I mean, can you imagine his head spinning? What kind of a promise? I don't get this. What do you mean? And then he didn't even get to see that. What about Joseph as part of that promise? Boy, that was a hard progression in the whole thing for him. Even Joshua leading the children of Israel and the children of Israel, they had to fight every step of the way to gain the promise. It wasn't just handed to them. They had to fight for it, to gain it, to take possession of it. And then you look through history, through the Bible, how many more years before the promised Savior? I mean, hundreds of years. And by the time the promised Savior, it was, you know, ready to come into the world, people had lost sight of the promise. And they weren't ready. All these years they've had the promise passed down to them, all these great things that God had done. He hadn't failed one promise. And they weren't ready. They missed the blessing of seeing it. And they rejected Jesus being the promise They wouldn't believe because that's not what they thought or what they wanted. They had fashioned their own promise. I mean, God promised this, now I'm going to fashion the way it's supposed to look. But it didn't look that way at all, and they missed out. What would be different now had they only taken God at his word? How different would the world be if his people had been waiting for the promise and rejoiced and embraced? How all lives would have been changed. Every one of God's promises comes to pass. His promise of making a great nation, it came to pass. His promise of giving them a land came to pass. They became a nation. And even through their own disobedience and self-will, they were dispersed and scattered all over the world, no longer had the land. God still held true to the promise, and he brought them back as a people and as a nation. And that has never happened before. There are a lot of people groups who they're obviously, they're still alive in a people group, but they don't have a nation. They don't have a country. They don't have a home. Israel, because God promised them a land. That's why they fight so hard for it to this day. But here he brought them back. God's promise of a Savior came to pass. Every single promise of God will come to pass. So where am I and where are you when it comes to God's promises? Are we like Abraham and that we do not waver at the promises that God has given us? Are we like Joseph who preserves the promise and keeps believing, keeps that promise alive and that hope alive? We like Joshua, who will fight for the promise. Unlike a lot of the children of Israel who settled for less of the promise. You know, you read the book of Judges, and it's just and Joshua, but it's just on and on. And they did not drive the Canaanites out. They did not drive out these people. They would not. They would, because they settled for part of the promise. Or are we going to be a Joshua who's going to fight for the promise? So what's my point? I asked myself as I was sitting there. I do that all the time. Okay, so exactly what is the point? I think that was very interesting, Karen, but what is your point? I will tell you my point, and hopefully it'll encourage you like I encouraged myself. That's the point. Okay. The point is, we can take just one of God's promises and watch its progression. Watch its fulfillment. Just a promised Savior. Oh, just a little promise like that. Promised Savior. Look at all that's wrapped up in it. And that was just like a brief little compact thing. The promise of a nation, the promise of a land. All these promises. Because all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen. Every single one of them. So if he is so faithful to his promise and promises, he's going to be faithful to me, to you, and what he has promised me and what he has promised you. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's a promise, and you stand on that. He has given to me exceedingly great and precious promises. So I want to just pull some random promises from this book of promises. And I'm just going to read them to encourage you as they have encouraged me. I asked a few of the discussion leaders, send me a promise. What promise do you think of? Send me a promise. So these aren't in any particular order, but I'm sure they're going to minister to you as they do to me too. Jesus gave a promise in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's a promise. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a promise. For my yoke is easy. That's a promise. And my burden is light. I needed to read that verse. I needed that promise. Lord, thank you for that promise, and thank you that you stand behind that promise, and you are faithful to that promise, and you will bring it to pass. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known, and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He, promise, gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Promise. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Promise. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Promise. They shall run. Promise. And not be weary. Promise. They shall walk. Promise. And not faint. Promise. Look at how many promises are in this one little promise. Do you believe it? Are you grabbing it? It's a promise for you. I took that one. I will share it with you. But I took that one. He's going to do that. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. That's a fact. That's a promise. To give you a future and a hope. Promise. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually. Promise. Oh, thank you, promise. And satisfy your soul in drought. Another promise. Thank you. And strengthen your bones. Oh, promise. Thank you. You shall be like a watered garden. Oh, promise and thank you. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Promise, 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 promise. Is that great? He's going to do this. He promised. He will. Exodus 33:14. My presence will go with you. Promise. I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Promise, he's going to do a new thing. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Those are promises that we can grab a hold on and to keep, and he will fulfill in our lives. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one. He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. These are promises. When you feel crummy, when you feel like nobody loves you, or you're just going to have a big pity party or whatever it might be, that's a promise. And that's what he's doing right there. It makes your heart, he sings, it makes your heart sing. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. That is a fact, that is a promise. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I am your God. I am promising you that I will strengthen you and I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you for that promise. This is just one promise, but there's lots of little promises in that one promise. I don't know what it does to your heart, but it makes my heart very glad, and it strengthens my faith. Luke 18:27, Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." That's the truth, and that's a promise. Isaiah 45:2, "I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron." Joel 2:25, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." And if that weren't good enough, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. "My great army, which I sent among you, I will restore those years to you." You don't think it can happen, but I'm God. And what I say goes, and I'm faithful to my promises. Proverbs 11:25, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." That's a promise. You water, you're generous, you're going to receive. Lamentations 3:22-26, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." That's truth, and that's a promise. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's good to wait and hope in the promises of the Lord because he doesn't fail. His compassions, his mercy, his word, his truth, his promises never fail. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." It's a promise. He will keep you. He will commit. He will keep what you have done for him, the service, your blood, sweat, and tears for him. He will keep until that day. Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That is a promise. God cannot go back on his word. He's not going to stop working in your life. He's continuing to work and use you. Jude 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That is a promise that he will not let you fall. He will keep you. Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is a promise. It is a fact. As sure as the chair is that you're sitting in and the air that you breathe, he is with you. Always and forever, you are never, ever, ever, ever alone. You have your best friend always. What a wonderful promise. Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That's a promise. He's coming quickly. Another promise in John that he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's a promise, and I'm going to come back. That's a promise. Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That is a promise in our future. When we are in heaven, he is true to every single one of his promises. This is just a handful of promises. They're familiar to you. You've read them before. You've heard them before. But they're true, and I hope they've been revived in your heart tonight. At the end of Joshua's life, he kind of gave the history, he reminded the children of Israel of all God had done. And he said to them, "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you." You guys know that. Not one thing has failed. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. And we can turn and say that to every single person in this room. You know that from the beginning of your life, what God has said has not failed. It has come true. Not one word has failed. Some people can think that God lets them down because they don't see the promise, or the promise seems to be delayed, or the promise didn't go their way. But God cannot disappoint. He can't do it, because that would go against who he is. It would go against his nature, and he always remains true to his nature, his character, his word, and his promises. All the promises of God in Jesus are yea and amen to the glory of God through us. So what has he promised you? I know he has promised you every single thing in this book. I know that because he's promised me that. He's promised all his people that. But you know, there are times where he gives you and me individual promises. We can be reading, and one of those verses, one of those promises jumps out on the page and he just says, "That's for you." Maybe you're praying about a husband. Maybe you're praying about your future. Maybe you're praying about a child, or some other relationship, some other thing. And you just are at the end. And you're reading and one of those verses comes out, or you get a card in the mail from somebody with a verse, or you hear it on the radio, you read it in a devotion, and it's just like, that's it. That's it. Lord, are you giving me this personally, this promise personally? I'm sure that has happened to each and every one of us. I date it in my Bible, so I remember. So I hope tonight's, you know, just looking at these promises, I hope that's encouraged you to stand on the promise or the promises that he has given to you, and that you don't waver. I know it's not easy, because sometimes you can forget a promise because it's been so long, or sometimes it's just like gone in the opposite direction, and it's just like, I'm not going to see it. Maybe you won't. Maybe you will. I don't know. But it's still a promise, and it'll still come true. And I hope that we have been encouraged to look and to lean more on the promiser than on the promise, as wonderful and good and true as it is. It's who is behind the promise. So Father, thank you. Your promises are precious. They are exceedingly great and precious promises. Thank you for being faithful and true. Thank you that just as Joshua declared and so many others in your word, that not one thing has failed. It has all come to pass, that every single one of us has that testimony. And Father, I pray for those who are discouraged, who have been doubting and wavering, and those who have delayed your promise, or they're just giving up on your promise and growing weary. I pray, Father, for renewed hope and strength and that we would reach out, like those in the book of Hebrews, that we would reach out and see the promise as a done deal and live like that. Lord, help me, help my sisters to live like the promise has already been fulfilled, because it has in your eyes. And though we may not see the complete fulfillment of that promise, we will one day, and maybe we'll have a better view from heaven with you to see it. Lord, I don't know. We don't know. The promise didn't happen the way Abraham wanted, or Jacob, or Joseph, or Moses, or any of them, Lord. Not with us. Sometimes we just scratch our heads and we just don't know what's going on. But Lord, we know you are behind your word. And so, Lord, take those promises that you've given each one of us, maybe one we've heard tonight, or one that we have dated in our Bible or have written on a piece of paper somewhere, and renew that, revive it, breathe life into not your word, your word's already alive, and into our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we thank you for your word, and for week after week as we have met, whether in this room or in our groups, and we've heard your word, and you've spoken to us, and we've got to meditate on it, apply it, talk about it. Lord, thank you for every single one of those verses we've looked at this year, for every single thing you have done in our hearts and in our lives. We're changed. Yes, you do make all things new. And some of us have had a very difficult year, lots of ups and downs. For some, it's been a recovery year. For some, it's been a wonderful, fantastic year. But you've been faithful. You have been with us, and thank you, Jesus, that you never leave us or forsake us. We praise you with all of our hearts, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you are still doing in our lives. Thank you. In your Son's precious name, amen. Let's stand as we close in a song.